We want to talk this morning about the Navigator Ministry. One more time. What it is, where we're headed. So take your Bible out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I want to take a look at one of the first navigators that ever existed. He didn't know he was a navigator, but that's what he was. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 15 and 16. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us, and laboreth. Now, when I put this down on a verse card, I took the portion that is in parentheses there, and I put that on one verse card, and I put the other part of the sentence, you know, these two verses together make one sentence, put that on a separate verse card. And when you do that, it reads like this: ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I beseech you, brethren, that you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Now, I got a little bit hooked by this expression referring to Stephanas, that he had addicted himself to the ministry of the saints. He had become hooked on this thing. Now, what is a ministry to the saints? Maybe we ought to discuss that before we discuss the addiction. Ministry to the saints is when we minister to the needs of other Christians. Stephanas was not addicted to the ministry of evangelism. However, I am sure that he went out and evangelized. I am sure he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with every man he had the opportunity to share it with. But his addiction was not to personal evangelism. His addiction was to the ministry of the saints. Or, as other translation put it, his addiction or devotion of ministry to the saints. He was addicted on the idea of ministering to the needs of other Christians. And that's what it's all about, gang. That's what it's all about. Now, what is addiction? Well, my wife is a nurse, and she has still some of her medical books around the house. And so I went and I got one out, and I looked up dope addiction. Figured that, I just looked up the word addiction, and it, of course, referred to dope addiction in the medical book. And there were three things that I wrote down from this thing, from the medical manual. One, an addict has an ever-increasing appetite. The first time he tastes it, maybe okay, and afterwards he'd sort of like it a little bit again. Then he takes some more, and after that, he has a fairly strong desire to have it. And he has some more, and after that he has a killing desire to have it. And he takes some more, and now he has such an appetite, he can't do without it. Stephanas had addicted himself to the ministry to the saints. Once he got started in this thing, the more he got in it, the more he had an appetite for it, the greater his desire was to minister to other Christians, to sit down and help them, to show them how their lives could be corrected and growing in Jesus Christ. He was addicted to the ministry of the saints. The second thing about an addict is that he requires ever-increasing amounts to get the same level of satisfaction. And so when he has this level of need, he has to have a greater amount of the dope to meet that level of need. And so as his appetite increases, he has a double need for an increasing amount, because it took more to meet the need that he had before, plus it takes some to meet the additional appetite he has. And of course, that's the vicious cycle about dope addiction. Stephanus had addicted himself to the ministry of the saints. The more he ministered to people, the more he was driven to minister to people. I think Paul was the same. Paul said, "Yea, I gladly spend and be spent for you." In 1 Thessalonians, he talked about the people that he had ministered to, the people to whom he had spent his life for. And he says, "For what is our hope? Or joy? Or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." You're our glory and our joy. You're everything we have. In Philippians, I shared this at the beginning of the conference, that the promise that God had confirmed to my heart for this conference was verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And I think right now, everybody can say amen, that God has been working in me to give me a will to do certain things, and that I expect after I get back after the conference that God is going to give me the ability to do those things that he has given me the will to do. But down in verse 17, Paul said, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." He said, if I'm sacrificed for your faith, boy, that's great. So great was his need to minister to other people. He said, "Boy, if it consumes my entire life." Third thing about an addict is that he will give anything for it. No matter what it is, he'll give it. You charge him $5 the first time, he'll give it. Charge him $10 the next time, he'll give it. Charge him $40 the next time, he'll give it. Doesn't make any difference. He'll give it. Women sell themselves into prostitution regularly. They give their whole bodies over so they can get it. They will give anything for it. The verse I already quoted, 2 Corinthians 12:15, "I gladly spend and be spent." Paul said, "Man, I'll spend my life, I'll spend whatever I've got, and I'll be spent. I'll spend my life, I'll give my life." And this verse in Philippians 2, "I'll sacrifice myself." Let me ask you, are you addicted to the ministry? Or are you back in the base or back at the campus playing a game called the Navigators? It's become a popular game these days. There are a lot of people around. Some are playing for keeps and some are just playing the game. You know, it's the same game that other people play on Sunday morning. They call it church. You know, we even kid about it. The hypocrites in the church. How many hypocrites do we have in the Navigators? Playing the game, knowing full well, boy, when I get away from here, I'm not going to be doing this the rest of my life. I'm not going to be spend and be spent for other people. I'm going to keep my life and I'm going to do what I well please with my life. But the whole time, a smile on your face, memory pack in your pocket, playing the game. I'd like to make a proposal. And as I've thought about it, that God has made us in a way in which we automatically start addicting ourselves to something or another. And that eventually all of us end up addicted to something. Some people are addicted to money. It doesn't make any difference how much they've got. It's not enough. I believe it was Rod Sargent said that he was talking with a wealthy man down in Miami, and he asked this man, "How much would be enough?" And this man, knowing the exact trap that he was in, looked Rod in the face and said, a little bit more. Some people are being addicted to pleasure, whose God is their belly, the Bible says. All they're after is what's the pleasurable thing for the moment? No purpose, no desire to have an accomplishment, no objective in life. They're not here to accomplish something. They're just here to be pleasure. Hedonistic attitude. Some people are addicted to knowledge. Take heed, college students. There's a never-ending series of classes that you can take. I have my master's degree in mathematics. You know how much mathematics I know? I know enough mathematics to know how much I don't know. That's how much I know. That's precisely how much I know. I know enough mathematics to know how much more there is out there that I don't know. I venture to say, none of you know that much about mathematics. You don't know what there is to know. You don't know what you don't know. Howie Hendricks said, a truly educated man is a man who has passed from unknown to known illiteracy. But some of you are going to be trapped, addicted to knowledge. You'll get one degree and you'll go after the next. And you'll see another one and another. An ever-increasing appetite to learn. The Bible says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's a vicious trap. Alvin Toffler in his book, Future Shock, says that 50 years from now, what we know now will only be 3% of what we know then. If that's true 100 years from now, what we know now, total sum of all knowledge, what we know now will be less than 0.1% of what we will know then. You go right ahead, give yourself to knowledge. You learn all you can. In the light of eternity, in the light of 100 years, you're not going to learn it all. And if you had, 0.1%. Some people are addicted to sports. Take heed, Russ Korth. It's football in the fall, then comes basketball, baseball. It's one right after the other. Or maybe it's one specialized sport. Boy, a guy really gets involved in it. I always get a kick out of guys. How do you come out of your verses? Oh, well, not too good. Yeah. Well, what's wrong? Well, I really have a problem with those references. Man, I just, you know, it just really goes right on by me. I try to remember, and hey, I just can't remember any of those references. You know? Well, keep working at it. Oh, I will. By the way, how do you think Dallas is going to go this year? You think they're going to blow the Super Bowl again? You think they'll make it? Well, Craig Morton's got a 53.4 passing percentage. Calvin Hill's lost 5 pounds. Actually, 5 1/4. Hayes is slowed down. He can only run 110.2. What are you addicted to? What are you addicting yourselves to? Stephanus had addicted himself to the ministry to the saints. And Paul says, I beseech you that you submit yourself unto this type of a person. Give yourself to that kind of a man, he says. Submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth, who's working at this thing of ministering to saints. Now, why was Stephanus addicted to the ministry? I don't know why, but I have some ideas. I know why I want to be addicted to the ministry. One reason is because I recognize what God's plan for this planet is. Now, I want you to see a panoramic view of God's plan for this planet. Now, Jim spoke night before last about the end of this thing. I want to start talking about the beginning. So flip over to Genesis chapter 1. You've heard me talk about this before. You're going to hear me talk about it again. It never stops. When you're addicted to it, like Stephanus was, then we won't talk about it anymore. We'll all know it. Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now He's talking about this planet, the earth, planet earth. And what did God say He did, was going to do? He says, here's my plan. I'm going to create a man. So God created man in His own image. And He created man in His own image so that He could have fellowship with man. God began with a man. His objective was to fill the planet, earth, with other people that He could have fellowship with. That's why He created them in His own image, so that He could have fellowship with man. His method, God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. And when God said multiply, He was talking to a pair of perfect individuals. And when He said multiply, He wanted them to multiply other perfect individuals. People who could have perfect fellowship with God. God's intention at this time was not to reproduce what we see around us. The thing got marred. So God began with a man, Adam. His objective was to fill the planet with people with whom He could have fellowship. And His method was multiplication. Now it's a good thing that Adam and Eve weren't born in the 20th century. Yeah, Bill, you figured it out. You see, if Adam and Eve had, the first man and woman had come in the 20th century, the first thing they would have done is sat down. Okay, we're supposed to fill the earth. Well, we better build a big computer. And they would have built this monstrosity of a computer, and they'd been working on it very hard, so that this computer could run a very complicated laboratory with the amino acids and all these other things and run through so that there would be the manufacture of babies. And I can see God coming on down and talking to Adam and saying, what are you doing? Well, I'm building this computer. We're going to manufacture babies here. And why are you going to do that? Well, we figured it out. It's going to take us 9 months minimum to produce one the other way. Not only that, while my wife is nursing the child, there's the hormones in her body that keep her from getting pregnant again. So for another year, we've been kept from having one, so that at best we'll have one child every 2 years. And with this machine, we can run out about 50,000. I mean, we're really going to mass produce these jokers. And God will say, well, then how many will you produce next year? Oh, another 50,000. And the next year? Well, another 50,000. You see, we just keep running them up, 50,000 a year. God said, well, let me show you my plan a little bit. My plan is for there to be multiplication, not addition. Adam said, wait a minute, I didn't graduate in mathematics. What's the difference? He said, well, when you have 50,000, and then you have 50,000 more, and 50,000 again, it takes you 2 years to get 100,000, it'll take you 20 years to get 1,000,000. Yeah, okay, 20 years to get 1,000,000 people. Okay, well, it takes us 20 years. That's not too long to get 1,000,000. He says, well, let's look at my way. It takes you 2 years to have one, right? Right. Okay. Now that one is going to grow up and be able to have others. Yeah. Well, and that those that grow up will be able to have others. Yeah. And those that grow up will be able to have others. Now, in one reproductive cycle, supposing you reproduce in one more person, better than there's two. In another reproductive cycle, you reproduce, then there's four. Reproduce again, there's eight. Reproduce again, there's 16. About this time, Adam is saying in the back of his mind, yeah, but 50,000 is a whole lot more. And God points up. In 10 reproductions, you've got 1,024. In 20 reproductions, you've got 1,000,000. In 30 reproductions, you have 1,000,000,000 people. Now, how long does that machine have to run before it's going to spew out 1,000,000,000 babies? It takes 20 years to get 1,000,000. It takes 20,000 years to get 1,000,000,000. God says, I'm not going to wait that long. You tear down that machine and you do it my way. Be fruitful and multiply. God began with a man. His objective was to fill this earth with people with whom he could have fellowship, and his method was multiplication. That was the first beginning. Chapter 3, they sinned. And sin got worse and worse until more and more people had rejected and were not fulfilling God's objective. And in chapter 6, starting at verse 5, we read, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth." I'm just going to wipe him off of this planet. "Both man and beast and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so God said, well, I'm going to wipe it all out. But Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. And he said, well, I'll give him another chance. I'm going to wipe them all out, but I'm going to take out of this one man, Noah, his wife, and his three sons and their wives. And we'll see if we can't start all over again. And so God wiped out everything else and kept this one man. And in chapter 9, now we think mostly of Noah as being involved with the flood, and we think of the destruction. I want you to see what the rebuilding program was. And in chapter 9, verse 1, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." And he expected it to be done with the kind of man that Noah was. In verse 7 of the same chapter, "And you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein." So God began again. He began with a man, Noah. His objective was to fill the earth with men with whom he could have fellowship with, men and women. And his method was to multiply. Flip over to chapter 11. They blew it again. "The whole earth was of one tongue, one language and one speech, and it came to pass that they said to one another, Go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name." Now they wanted to get up to God. They didn't want to fellowship with God. They wanted to make themselves a name. They didn't want to take the name of God. So God said, well, it's not working again. But God said, well, I can't destroy this thing all over again because I made a promise to Noah that I wouldn't do that. So in chapter 12, God started again. Verses 1 and 2. "Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house And so God said, instead of destroying everybody, I'm going to take one man and I'm just going to pull him out and separate him from everybody. I'm going to get him off over here all by himself. And you know what I'm going to do with that man? I'm going to put him in a land that I will show him. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee. And I will make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. So God began again with a man. God began with a man, Abram. His objective was to take and make of him a whole nation, a huge group of people with whom he could have fellowship with, and they were to be called God's people, the Jews. And his method was to do it with one man, and that man was to have a son named Isaac. And that son was to have a son named Jacob, or Israel. And you read in Exodus 1:7, and the children of Jacob, or the children of Israel, were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding strong. And the land was filled with them. God began a third time with a man. His objective was to create a large group of people to fill the earth with people with whom he could have fellowship with. And his method was multiplication. They blew it again. Matthew 23. Jesus Christ, verse 37. Speaking to Jerusalem. When he's speaking to the Jerusalem, he's speaking to the center of the Jews, the place of the Jew. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. When Jesus Christ walked out of the temple that time, God's presence left the temple. The Jews were no longer God's chosen people in the sense that they were going to be the people with whom he was going to have fellowship with. They're God's people, yes, because he's got prophecy to fulfill through their lives. But no longer are these the people to whom I am looking, says God, in order to have fellowship with. Their house is left to them desolate. And so God began the fourth time with a man, Jesus Christ. Galatians 4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, now it was the right time, the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to be redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so Jesus Christ came into the world to, again, God began with a man. His objective was for people to have a relationship with God so that they could become sons of God, so that they could look God square in the face and say, oh, Daddy, Abba, Father. And what was his method? Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. If you have the RSV, or if you have a Bible like mine, it's got a little mark there, and it's in the margin, it says, and make disciples. Go, therefore, make disciples. You see, when we make a disciple, we reproduce in the life of another individual. We are starting to multiply spiritually. One becomes two. Two becomes four. Four becomes eight. Eight becomes 16. 16 becomes 32. 32 becomes 64. 10 reproductions, 1,024, becomes 2,048. 20 reproductions, over a million. 21 reproductions, million becomes 2 million. 30 reproductions. 1 billion. Gang, I am sold on this. I am convinced with every part and parcel of my body that we in this pavilion have the capacity to affect this entire world for Jesus Christ by means of multiplication. The Great Commission was not to go evangelize the world. That is a byproduct of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is make disciples. Stephanus was addicted to the ministry of the saints. I think this might be the reason why. I think we are all becoming addicted to something or another. And I think there's good reason why we ought to become addicted to the ministry of the saints. Because it is the last stage in God's plan for this planet. Jim spoke about it 2 nights ago. What's going to happen next? There's not going to be a fifth beginning. There's been 4. God began with Adam. Then God began with Noah. Then God began with Abram, who became Abraham. And then God began with Jesus Christ. You know what's coming next. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. Everything that you can see shall be dissolved, he's saying here. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of men we ought to be. You can see it, God's going to dissolve it. You know, it's all going to burn. Man made it, God's going to burn it. What are you addicting yourselves to? You see, one of these days, they're going to take you and they're going to lay you in a box. $2.95 worth of chemical lying in $695 worth of box. There's something inequitable about that. I don't know what. Somebody's going to stand up and say some nice things about you. And when that happens, you will have spent your life. You will have given your life. And if I was on the other side of the grave, the first question I would ask you, what did you give your life for? What was it that you gave up your life? You exchanged your life for something. It's gone now. You had it. Now it's gone. You gave it up for something. You exchanged it for something. What was it? I'm afraid that most people will say, I don't know. I didn't have a plan. I didn't know what I was doing. I tried to do good. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe God has given us the greatest opportunity of any living creature on this planet. We have the privilege of linking up as people who have fellowship with God, and in getting other people in fellowship with God and causing them to grow in this thing so that they can reproduce in the lives of others. We can have purpose. We can have objective. We can have a reason for living by spending our lives for other people. Stephanus was the first fruits of Achaia. He had addicted himself to the ministry to the saints. I beseech you, therefore, that you submit yourselves unto such.